We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians. We'll take a break. Next week, Bob will be here with continuing in Colossians. And then after that, we'll dive into 2 Samuel. So if you're tired of 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. We are running a little late today, so if you have to leave, it will not offend me if you stand up and leave. Because I'm going to continue preaching until, you know, I'm done. Because I got 7 points today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. 7 verses, 7 points. They're not correlated. I have notes in your bulletin there if you want to see them. The first one being, we're going to talk about persecution. And we talked a little bit about how bad Christians have it elsewhere. And I don't want to lay on you that, oh, we have it so cushy here. Because we do, but every believer in this room has suffered persecution. We have family members, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have things that have been prohibited to us because we're believers in mild ways, but it still hurts. And so we're going to talk about that in a little bit. We're going to talk about the fact that vengeance is God's work. We don't have to worry about that. That gives us a lot of peace when people are mean, when people are duped. We can just say, God's going to take care of that. But it also gives us a compassion because we don't want people to suffer the wrath of God for their error. Thirdly, we're going to look at hostile to all men. When people prohibit believers from doing what God has called us to do, it's not only bad for us, but it's bad for all people. It's bad for our community when we're prohibited from sharing the gospel because it helps our community. And so that's something that we got to keep in mind. It's not just us they're offending, it's other people that aren't even believers. Thwarted plans work for good. You're like, didn't we just go through Job? Don't we know that? Okay, but Paul talks about it here. We're going to just visit that again. Satan's schemes. So much to say. I love studying Satan. Now, don't get me wrong. Like Dwayne said last week, we aren't to worship the Holy Spirit. We're to worship Christ, and the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. But Scripture says a lot about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to have part two in November. Same thing with Satan. Satan is mentioned a lot in Scripture, and we have to know what is said there so we can know his schemes. Our hope or joy or crown or exaltation. What? Yeah. And then number 7, Jesus coming. We'll take a look at that as Paul mentions it in chapter 2. So our first reader, Anthony, is going to read verses 14 through 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
All right. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they will always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost.
Thank you. So we up in the upper right-hand corner is our signpost of where we are here. Number 1, persecution. Persecution will come to us. And if it doesn't, then perhaps we're not shining like Jesus would have us shine. We don't look for persecution, but we know that it's going to happen. I think of the fact that sometimes we're a little too stealthy with our faith. And there's a wonderful song by the Newsboys. I was going to look it up. It's on one of their earliest albums when they became a Christian rock band. And you know, most Christian rock bands tend to kind of water things down because they don't want to offend people. And I get that. It's hard to walk that balance. And the Newsboys, on one of their first albums, maybe their first one, had a song. And the whole album was named Not Ashamed. And he's like, what are we sneaking around for? Oh, I forgot the words already. Who we trying to please? Shrugging off sin, apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease. I'm saying no way, no way. Malachi with me. Not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not afraid to speak the name of Jesus Christ. So I love that song. And the rest of the lyrics talk about, kind of hint that the producers, as they often do with Christian bands, are like, you know, you got to back off on mentioning Jesus in your songs. And they said right away, with that song, our career is going to be talking about Jesus. And they still are faithful to that. And so they're very musical, poetic, very excellent in what they've done. All right, so, and I have albums out there on the table. I get 10% of each Newsboys album that you buy. No, that's not true. So persecution, that calls us. Frequently, Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary says, frequently when Christians suffer persecution, they are tempted to think God's blessing has departed. Paul countered this lie of Satan by reminding his readers that their experience duplicated that of their elder brothers and sisters in the faith who had become Christians in Judea. They also suffered opposition from their neighbors, and their neighbors were Jews too. So Paul's saying, Thessalonians, you have kind of graduated to where the first believers have always been, suffering from the hands of non-believing Jews who did not accept Christ as their Messiah. And we know that Jews have faith. They come to faith. They become Christians. But in that generation of Jews specifically, there were some who rejected Christ, and then they were actually considered descendants of the Jewish leaders in the Old Testament who killed the prophets. That's why Paul's saying these are the same Jews that reject what God is actually providing for them in salvation, in prophets, and ultimately in a Savior, which all human beings need. And then they persecute believers, which is sad. So Scripture charges, and then Paul, you know, in that passage, he says that they killed the Lord Jesus. Jews killed the Lord Jesus. And that's been a problem throughout history. People have taken that the wrong way to say that Jews today killed the Lord Jesus. Well, no more than a number of passages in Scripture that tell us who killed the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So who crucified Jesus? The rulers at that time. Not only the Jewish leaders, but the Roman leaders. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So who killed Jesus? Everyone. Because Christ died for everyone. He died our death. He tasted death. We don't have to. Spiritual death. And then my favorite verse is Acts 2:23. It has several groups here responsible for the death of Jesus. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Who killed Jesus? God did. You nailed to a cross. Who's you? The Jewish leaders that he's talking to in that passage. By the hands of godless men. Who are the godless men? The Romans. So you got three parties in that one verse. I love that. So if you say, like throughout history, people have said, I don't like Jews because they killed Jesus, you got to point that finger back at you because you killed them too. And the Romans did too. And God did too. So we'll talk more about the death of Christ and how amazing that is. When we talk about being persecuted, there's a couple of verses that really come to mind all the time whenever I'm being persecuted. And again, it's mild. I've had mild persecution, like hopefully all of you as well. It's nice. But this verse is very misquoted. And when you misquote it, to me it loses all its power. So I'm going to quote it correctly. John 16:33, you've heard it many times. These things, Jesus is speaking, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now what people do, that word world is the Greek word cosmos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know that word very well. And cosmos is the world system. It's man in his sinful ways trying to make governments, trying to make things work. It's man in his sinful ways led by Satan to do things Satan's way, governments and stuff like that. And that's the world system. And in general, we stay away from that. We don't want to be a part of it. Although I do believe we need to be a part of government. And we see that in Iran, to be a part of their community has protected Israel. That's one great example how believers in right places in the world, but not of it, sent into the world by Christ, Jesus says, we make a difference in our communities. But I distract. So that word world is repeated twice. It's that simple. That's the mistranslation, I won't say translation, misquotation that people have. In the world, you have tribulation. You have tribulation. He's not saying he's going to take that away. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So as we're having this tribulation in the world, we know that it's been conquered by Christ. We still have the tribulation. We're still in the world, but it's been conquered by Christ, which means he's in control of all of that. I don't know. That gives me a lot of peace, which is what he asks you to do with this verse. Take peace from this verse. And then the other one, very strong, much more specific, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And I kind of think of that in some ways as a measuring line, as a thermometer. How are you doing in your faith? How are you showing Christ? How are you telling others about Christ? The hotter it gets for you, maybe the more you're doing that. I could be wrong in that, but how are we doing living a godly life? And if we're doing it well, I think we're going to be more persecuted. There's a Good News Club that just started in a school, and this woman was really excited, and she got several people from her church to get the training, and they started this Good News Club. Well, they're actually going to start it this week. But 2 weeks ago, she walked into the school to kind of get prepared, and the principal of the school said, get out of here. You are not welcome here. You're not having your club here. You're done. Get out of here. And she had all the signed contracts and everything. She's like, well, no, I don't want to see it. You're out of here. She gets home, and the building maintenance guy calls her and says, you did everything right. You're signed up. You're coming. You're going to have a club here. So that's how we rub people the wrong way, by being exclusive, by saying that Christ is the only way. We're going to get persecuted. But thank God, God will open doors when he opens doors. And we'll see in this passage today that sometimes he doesn't open the doors, but then he has a bigger, bigger, bigger plan involved sometimes. Paul knows what he's saying when he talks about persecution, because he persecuted the church himself. And he talks about that in his biography in Acts 28, 14, 15. And it's hard when persecution hinders the gospel. And Paul will talk about that in this passage too. Number two, vengeance is God's. Paul is saying some really harsh words here about these Jews. They always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come to them in the utmost. God is the one who has vengeance, and we can trust. And Paul's saying, they're in trouble, and I can just put that over on God. That's his job. I'm just going to do what he's asked me to do. I love Genesis 15, 16, when we talk about God and his wrath. Why doesn't he come down on people? Why doesn't he stop stuff? Genesis 15, 16 shows that God waits until the measure of their sins has been complete. He says, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. There's passages in Scripture that show that God waits. He says, I'm waiting hundreds of years for these people to come to faith. Now, we don't know. In those hundreds of years, I imagine, this is Dan Hummel supposing here, that Amorites said, you know what? I think Yahweh is the true God. I'm just going to go over to Israel and become an Israelite. And that's how you had to come to God in those days. You had to become an Israelite. And maybe 20 did, maybe 100 did, maybe 1,000 did. I don't know. But God was shining that light to the Amorites. Look what I'm doing through this nation that I've called my people. You're all welcome to be a part of this. And maybe some did. How wonderful that is. Wrath has come upon them in the utmost, Paul says. And you know what that means? You know what it means that the wrath had come upon those Jews in that generation at the utmost? I have no idea. And the good news is, really nobody else does either. What is Paul saying there? He could be saying a lot of things. So I'm going to tell you some of the things that he could be saying. He could be saying that the temple's going to be destroyed soon. I can see that Rome is getting ready to do this. In AD 70 it was destroyed. We don't think Paul was alive then. But he may have seen it coming. He said, wrath is coming to them at the utmost. Or maybe he was alive then. He said, wrath has come upon them in the utmost. That could be it. He could be talking about the fact that God is turning away from Jews as the way to come to people and coming to Christ for all Jews and Gentiles. This is a new way. And that wrath will be upon them, that that's no longer the way. Maybe he was saying that. Maybe the fact that everyone who denies Christ gets the wrath to the utmost. Maybe he was saying that. So this might be all of these things. Maybe Paul is being general here to say they're getting a lot of heap of trouble. And, you know, in some ways we know that Paul's not saying this because he's anti-Jew, because he actually says in Romans 9, beginning of Romans 9, I would give up my own salvation for my countrymen, my fellow Jews. I love them so much. I would give up my own salvation, he says. So we know he's not saying that. Then he says, hostile to all men is a phrase that I thought was really good. And when you think of people stopping us from sharing the gospel or doing God's work in the community, I think it just hurts the church, you know. But I love how he says it's hostile to all men. That it's not a good thing for our community when people stop the work of Christ. And that's not a good thing. I always think of this passage when I'm thinking of when we do run into obstacles with people that don't like us because we're Christians. Hebrews 11:38a, and it's actually in parentheses in that passage, the first part of Hebrews 11:38, men of whom the world was not worthy. And it's in that list of the hall of faith of all those men and women are mentioned too, who are not worthy of this world because they have God leading them. They're of themselves, just like every other human being, but God was working in them and the world just didn't appreciate it. You know what I mean? And so people don't appreciate what God does through this church, through the people in this church, through the other biblical churches in town who are doing great things for God, and the community doesn't always appreciate that. In fact, sometimes it makes them antagonistic, and that's okay. Scripture says that's going to happen, but it hinders our work in the community and for the better of the community as well, and I forget that part. So that's why we want to stand up, because it's good for everyone. All right. We'll continue on. We'll have Marley read the rest of the chapter, 17 through 20.
But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy.
Thank you. So number four, thwarted plans. Dr. Constable mentions the but here. He starts with, but we, brethren. So what Paul's doing now is switching from talking about their experience to talking about his and his companions' experience from now through chapter 3. So just so you know that, I wouldn't have necessarily noticed that. But Paul wants to visit them. He loves them. And notice how he mentions the word brethren. We brethren, he loves the Thessalonians. He has such great love for the Thessalonians. It says, this constable says, this verse is most revealing of Paul's feelings for those believers. He described his departure from them as a turning away forced on him by circumstances beyond his control. Listen to this. The verb where he says taken away is literally the word to be orphaned, and is used only here in the New Testament. It's the only time this Greek word is used, to be orphaned. He said, I felt like an orphan when I couldn't be with you anymore. That's powerful. That's a love for the Thessalonians that he doesn't actually show for any other letters that he wrote to people. He always has correction for them. He always has issues. But with Thessalonians, he's like, I felt like I was ripped away from you like an orphan from its parents, his parents. Wow, that's dear. I love that. So sweet. So thwarted. We think of God's plans as being thwarted. And I had mentioned the book of Job. We, for those of you here that were here in the summer, we went through the book of Job and we saw thwarted plans, the epitome of thwarted plans. That's what the book of Job is, where he had a life of victory in God. That's chapters 29 and 31. That can be a lesson for us. If you want to know what to do for God, read those things. You'll get a dozen ideas for your life, how to stand up for God. It's wonderful. And God said, you're done with that. You are on your sick bed. you're going to be suffering, and you're going to have friends come and counsel you. Friends, he called them, I can't remember what he called them, but he had a different name for them.
Frenemies?
No, I mean, but not good counselors. And so his plans were thwarted, and he ends up this whole time, when he finally gets an answer from God, he has this statement in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 42. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I mean, I can hardly speak when I read that. That after all he went through, questioning, why is this happening? Your plans are being thwarted. Your man that you love is sick. And you've got these counselors tormenting me, my wife tormenting me. And now he says, that was your plan. And nothing I could do complaining about it thwarted it. I had to live through that. And nothing that happens to me from now on is outside of your plans. That's what he was saying. And if Job can say that, every human being can say that. And another passage, which I'm actually not going to read, but Matthew 2:13 through 23, is when Jesus is born, he has to rush to Egypt. And so an angel has to intervene because Herod's going to kill all the children 2 years and under. That's God's plan is about to be thwarted here. Here he has the Messiah born, and instantly the leader of the country is going to kill him. So they run off to Egypt. God has to intervene. And as they run to Egypt, Herod does indeed kill all the males, male boys, 2 and under. They would have gotten Jesus. And after he goes away and a new leader comes, an angel comes to Joseph in Egypt and says, okay, it's safe. You can go back now. But as they go back, he doesn't want to go to Judea because he doesn't think it's safe. And an angel tells him that's not safe there. So he decides out of his own free will that he'll go to Nazareth. And that, while it was a chance thing, well, let's go to Nazareth, happened to be fulfilling a prophecy as well that Joseph didn't know, and was used mightily in Jesus' ministry in terms of, I mean, again, thwarted plans. The leaders of Israel knew that he wasn't the Messiah because he came from Nazareth, and the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. Well, he did come from Bethlehem. So that confused them. And then a lot of people didn't want to come to faith in him, like Nathanael, because what good can come from someone from Nazareth? He says, come on, you got to meet him. And he did come to faith. And so God used his Nazareth roots to kind of work out his plan as well. So I just find that verse as being God's plans thwarted, but not. He always does what he wants to do. But there are a lot of thwarted plans in the birth of Christ. Quote unquote, thwarted plans. And then I think of a man that we all know pretty well who is a really, really good guy and did really good things and then had these illegal trials where they trumped up charges against him. I don't mean to use the word trump there. Illegal trials, and then he gets convicted to death. And they end up killing him. And they don't just kill him. They kill him in the worst way that we can possibly think, by putting him on a cross. And that is the worst thwarted plan that ever happened. Because you know why? Because in the scriptures that his followers could read, it said that he would come and he would fulfill all these things he did. The eyes were opened. They saw him riding in on a donkey, just like Zechariah prophesied. He was the Messiah. And all of a sudden, God's plan was thwarted. The Messiah was killed. And for at least 3 days, they were like, what is going on? Well, then we go back now as Christians and we read those prophecies and we see another sentence. We see that he's a suffering servant and perhaps there's a second coming. And we get it. But they didn't get it. They saw a thwarted plan. And not only is it a thwarted plan, it is the infinitely most powerful thwarted plan of all. Because from that thwarted plan, all of us are in Christ. If that hadn't been God's plan, if his plan had gone through as the way they thought it was, we wouldn't be with God. Unless you have a Jewish heritage and you happen to also have the faith in Yahweh. But in any case, that is the most tragic, horrible thing that ever happened in history with the most infinite, powerful result of a thwarted plan. And so Paul talks about that. And then I have to ask you a question. what huge, immeasurable benefit happened because Paul could not visit the Thessalonians. He's sad. I want to visit you. I can't visit you. He's almost like, where is God's plan in this? Satan hindered us. What big thing happened because of that? Anybody know? I'll tell you. The book of 1 Thessalonians. We wouldn't be studying this book if he had went to Thessalonica. He had to write them a letter. Doggone it, I can't believe I can't visit him. I got to write this letter. Send it off so that Dan Hummel can be changed. And that he can read it to others and they can be changed. Millions of people have benefited because he couldn't go to Thessalonica. That's a thwarted plan. Maybe you're going to be sick this week. Maybe you're going to break something like Emily did. And she and I only got to visit her once, but we had a two-hour talk that was wonderful. I'm still thinking about what we talked about. It was a blessing. Wouldn't have happened if that hadn't happened. You're laid up. Maybe you write a letter. Maybe that letter goes to someone and it changes them. Or maybe they're like, oh, this Jesus stuff again, and they lay it down and someone else picks it up. Who knows? Just a simple action. Paul writing a letter changed millions of people's lives. Thwarted plans. How wonderful. Number 5, Satan's schemes. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Mysterious. How does Satan hinder them? How do we know if it's Satan who's hindering us or God saying, I don't want you to go this way? I have that question all the time. But God allows Satan to hinder us. So we have to decide, do we push on? Do we find a way around? Pray about it, of course. Whenever there's something that we're doing for God, especially spreading the word, where we're hindered, it's always Satan. That's what Constable says. And he quotes John Calvin. John Calvin says, whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments in harassing us. So that's John Calvin speaking. So Satan's schemes. And I wanted to go in length about Satan because I've studied it and I love what Scripture teaches us about Satan. And it's very important to know what Satan says, what Scripture says about Satan. So I'm just going to read, Dr. Schaefer has a whole special thing on Satan's schemes. But before I do that, I just want to tell you that Satan is first mentioned in the 3rd chapter in the Bible. And we don't know that that's Satan necessarily. He's called the serpent until the 3rd to last chapter in the Bible, where it's the serpent who is also called Satan. We get that interpretation at the two ends of the book. And he is mentioned throughout. He's not mentioned after Genesis 3 until Job, where he's mentioned more than any other book in the Bible. 14 times he's mentioned in the book of Job. And he's mentioned as the adversary elsewhere in the Old Testament, but it's not with the definite article, the adversary. It's just an adversary. And I was going to show you a passage where it says an adversary, and some people take that as Satan who made David count the troops. But in a second parallel passage in 2 Samuel, it says the Lord made him count the troops. So that might have just been the Lord doing that. So the term Satan is not used very much. And I will say in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and I put the passages in your bulletin, God secretly puts his true feelings and description of what happened with Satan in heaven and how that tore God apart to see Satan leave his first appointment and go against him. So those are just, again, Satan's not mentioned there. It's all kind of cloaked because, I don't know, God, for me, it's kind of like God wants us to kind of see that after we're stronger in him. And then Satan's mentioned throughout Scripture as the devil or Satan, throughout the Gospels, of course, and then the letters. One of the letters that mentions him at least 3 times is 2 Corinthians. And we looked at this, but the one that I really like is 2 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And I always read that and say, wait a minute, I am ignorant of his schemes. And when I learn them, I forget them, you know. So that's a good one. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, people. Satan isn't a Satanist. He is the most civil, well-dressed, eloquent, handsome, pretty, whatever you might be looking at, person you can imagine. That's what he wants. He wants control. He wants God's place. And we think we can recognize when people are that way that they're not of Satan, but they often are. And then 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep Paul from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So Satan used in Paul's life there. The next verse after that, of course, is a verse that many of us has used. I've used it for 3 or 4 years as my 3 or 4 year life verse. Very powerful. Recommend it if you need it. So here's Dr. Schaefer's wonderful thing that I'm going to give you. He says, this mighty angel appears in the Bible with prominence, importance, and power second only to the Godhead three. He is mentioned as often in the text of Scripture as all the angels together. He is drawn into the story of human history from its first page to its last and always presented as a most vital factor in the ongoings of men, of angels, and of the universe itself. Scripture traces with detail and care his creation through all his career and on to his final judgment. Such distinction is not accorded to another angel, nor to any human being, however he may be used of God. No other is so analyzed and published concerning his motives, methods, character, and purpose as this one. And if you don't think that warrants us to know about Satan from Scripture, it does. It calls us to get in there and dig. Why we should study and be aware of Satan. So much is written about him in Scripture in detail and care. He is so great a part of human history. He is the originator of sin. He is the promoter of sin in both the angels and human spheres. He is the most important opponent of the things of God. Paul assumes in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not unaware of his schemes, and thus he cannot outwit us. And he deceives the whole world. So, Satan's schemes. When Paul mentions that Satan hindered us, that is so important to understand what that might mean in our lives. All right, and then 6, our hope or joy or crown. Paul says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Why are the Thessalonians his hope or joy or exaltation? Because he brought them to Christ. He is a blessing to him. They are a blessing to him. Just like those that we have nurtured in Christ or talked to about Christ, they are our greatest blessings. I think every believer in this room would say that if we can bring someone to the knowledge of Christ and have them saved and following Jesus, we would give up almost anything for that, if not anything. That's like the greatest thing. And then if we could bring people closer, get them out of sin that entangles them or whatever that is, that would also be the greatest blessings. And do we have people that we've done that with? Do we have people that we could say, they are our crown? We exalt in them because God used us to bring them closer to God. And I think all of us do. You may not know it, just by living the life that Christ has given us. So don't take it too hard. But let's try and see how God might use us in other ways as well. And then Jesus' return. He says in this verse, like he does at the end of chapter 1, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He is saying our work that we have done, and he, in verse 9, he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Why did they do that? Why did they work so hard? Because they knew they would face Jesus. And when they faced Jesus, they would have the Thessalonians with them and say, look, they're with us because of you, God, because you worked through us. And we wanted to be open to that. We wanted to even sacrifice to do that, to maybe even suffer, so that they would be proclaiming the gospel of God to the Thessalonians. So the return of Christ motivated them to give up lesser things and give to the Thessalonians the truth about God and all that he has for them. Just like in chapter 1, because five times Paul's going to mention the return of Christ, and each time it's going to motivate his readers and us to think about the return of Christ and motivate us to certain things. And chapter 2 is to motivate us to work so that people would come to Christ and grow in Christ. In chapter 1, he says in verses 9 and 10, "And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for the Son, his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So when the Thessalonians think of the return of Christ, they look at the idols in their heart and they say, these aren't going to be very good when Christ comes. They won't even be interesting to me. Why don't I just discard them now? So that when the return of Christ comes. So the motivation to discard the idols in our heart, and most of us have them, if not all of us, is to remember that the return of Christ will want to wash all that out. So we have two motivations. When we get to chapters 3, 4, and 5, we'll have five motivations of what the return of Christ does. And so as we look at today, we see that persecution, it's good now, but we all experience some. And as we step out in the power and faith of God, we might have more persecution. Second of all, vengeance is God. That gives us compassion for those who are going to get that vengeance. How sad it is for them. Not glory in their vengeance, in the vengeance of God on them, of course. Third, hostile to all men. Our work in Christ in this community is good for our community. It's good for our neighbors. It's good for our family. When people hinder it, don't just say, oh, they're hindering me. No, they're hindering people who need to hear the truth and move as God would have you do that. Fourth, thwarted plans work for good. Job, this first letter, I think we got that message. Satan's schemes. He hinders, and we are ignorant of his schemes to some degree. If you're prompted to learn that, talk to me. I can send you information from Scripture. Our hope or joy or crown of all exaltation. Who in our life, in our family, workplace, friends, neighbors, who in our life could we garner and come out and give them the joy of Christ and what we have in him? That we would have that joy and exaltation that God would have us have. And then the two effects that we have, the motivations we have from the return of Christ that we got from 1 Thessalonians so far. So that's it. Let's close in prayer and sing a song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul was thwarted so that we have this letter. And we thank you that you show us in our lives sometimes how thwarted plans turn out for better. Lord, I pray that we would have the faith in every circumstance to trust you, that your plans never fail. Not that we'd have to go through trials and tribulations to learn that, Lord, that we would just take it from your word so that when we have the trials and tribulations, we'd say, all right, what are you going to do? I'm excited. That would be wonderful, Lord. And so many other things that we learn from this passage, I pray that we take what you'd have us take and put aside what you'd have us put aside and become your people to the utmost and shine for this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.